Yes, with pleasure, Con. I really have Psalm 103 burning on my heart this evening. So I'm going to read that out and as a blessing to the Lord from my heart, praising the Lord for his mercies, even as David did back in the day when he penned this incredible psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction,
Amen.
Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father God, tonight we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that we have this opportunity to draw aside after a very busy and eventful and perhaps stressful day, Lord, to just sit at the feet of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive your living word, Yeshua, your word which gives us upliftment, your word which strengthens us, your word which gives us hope, your word which gives us eyes to see things spiritually and ears to hear things spiritually, your word which encourages us to stir up the gift that is within us, your word which is life-giving, your word which sets the captives free, your word which restores sight where there's blindness, your word which brings hearing where there's deafness, your word which changes the trajectory of our lives, our relationships, our families, and the generations to come. And so, Father God, tonight we bow the knee gladly before your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we acknowledge you as our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus, and our hope is in your everlasting kingdom. We find no comfort in the systems of the world around us. We find no comfort in the systems of men and women around us, Father God. But we look to that eternal Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bore what you bore on the cross of Calvary on our behalf for the joy that was set before you. Lord Jesus, the day is coming when you will realize that joy. Jesus, that joy was before you then, but it is now closer than it was then. And so, Jesus, I pray for myself and every one of my brothers and sisters on this call that we would be true to you, Lord, that we would seek your precepts in all that we do, that we would seek first your kingdom, Lord Jesus, that we would seek first your righteousness. Give us eyes to see things spiritually in this late hour. Give us ears to hear things spiritually in this late hour, Jesus, and work with the soil of our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to harden our hearts at the difficulties around us and before us. Lord, work with the soil of our hearts that we would be pleasing vessels in the potter's hand. And so, Father God, tonight we pray for Conrad, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, that he would minister thus and thus says the Lord, that what he brings tonight on this call in cyberspace, Lord, would be the very word that is beating on your divine heart, Lord, in the throne rooms of heaven. Father God, let us leave this call tonight changed, conformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in his light, Lord, not turning to the left or to the right, but seeking your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our strength, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Phew. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your heart, Sandy, and we just bless the gift that God has put in you. Our sister in the Lord, but specifically my helpmeet. And I thank God for you, Sandy. Praise the Lord. I did have something on my heart, and I just feel by the Holy Ghost that he is leading to something specifically. So I'm going to open up a little bit different because of how the prayer went. So, and this is about the gift that God has put within us. I feel that's very heavy on my heart. You know, just to consider that becoming mature in the way of a ministry or a calling in God, and to be able to minister or teach others, is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And it may even take a lifetime. And Paul declares that it is not up to us, but it's up to God. And you just have to go and look at the scripture in Hebrews 6 verse 3. So as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. We get that in Proverbs. Another modern word for this is mentorship. And we need to learn to learn from one another. We need each other in the body of Christ. And, you know, on Sunday we were at a service, Sandy and I, and Sharon talked about the body of Christ, that it needs every member and every joint has to supply. We know that that's true and it's vital. But the thing is that we need to learn that if all that you are is the small toe, then be the small toe, because without the small toe, you can't walk properly. The body can't walk properly. And so if it's just a portion that you're offering, it is vital to the whole body functioning. So if it's just serving tea or if it's praying, that is vital for everything to operate in the body of Christ. And so even the one that is the great hand that might serve and brings the word is not able to do that without the foot that is able to carry the body. And so, you know, it's important that we need to have each other in our lives so that we can sharpen one another, that we can minister to one another. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is what I receive, Christ in you, that strengthens me and strengthens the inner man. And so I need what you have and you need what I have. And that is the body ministry, and that is of the ascended Christ gift invested into every one of us. Now just consider the role of that Elijah played in Elisha's life. So even as Jehoshaphat asked if there was any successor to Elijah, as is declared in 2 Kings, run about 3:11, where there's one that speaks up to his question, and he said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now just consider that statement there. Why did he mention that he poured water onto his mentor's hands? And so if you think about it, when was water used to wash hands? Well, it happened when they were eating. Because in those days, and still in many parts of the world today, people eat with their hands, not cutlery. And so it is the traditional way of eating. But then your hands get soiled. So a servant, and this was usually a woman, brought a washing bowl after that the meal was finished to wash hands. And an empty bowl was placed under the hands, and then another was used to pour water, washing over the bowl by the pouring of water, and where the person could wipe and wash their hands clean. And so this was a servant's role. And so there is this specific record here of where Elijah places Elisha in his growth and in his ministry. And then there would be the drying of a towel of some sort. And, you know, so it was a very menial duty or task that had to be done. But it was vital because you couldn't use your hands after you've eaten until they were clean. So consider what Elijah was doing. It was as if Elisha was being humiliated. He was being put through a test, revealing his true nature to see if he would pass that test. And we need to prove to ourselves a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but developing our ministry will take time. And during that process, we will make mistakes. However, in the correct environment, in the true body of believers, this is where this ministry can go, and this is where those mistakes will accept it and be encouraged, as ministry needs to be encouraged, proven, tested, and exercised. And those who are mature must encourage it, nurture the gift with love, and give direction by ministering even correction, but the correct doctrines of Christ, that the foundation will be proven and should be solid. And I'll go on to this a little bit more later. I wasn't going to open like that, but that was just the leading of the Holy Ghost. You know, first of all, I want to go over God's creation powered to be presented. So this fits into this. As one examines the amazing creation of God, as in the beginning, we find in every avenue creation, there is a particular order that God has set in place. And through the dispensation of time, that order has been maintained and respected. And in opposite contrast to what God created, so in other words, there is a great opposition to creation, and the evolutionists have their own theory of what they believe, but there is little or even no substantial proof thereof. And with their wizardry, they have duped the masses over the centuries, and they have believed a lie from the father of all lies, and disregards God's order and God's pattern, and they even rebel against it. And they do what they please under the directorship of Lucifer. And the act of disorder is rebellion. And it is what God views as sin. And sin has its consequences. And even with this onslaught of rejection and rebellion, God continues to maintain his standards and has shown his patience, mercy, and love towards all mankind. And instead of destroying or rejecting man, as he did in the days of Noah, God so loved us that he sent his Son to make a way whereby God would maintain his righteous holy stand. And forever accepting to forgive man for his wicked conduct. This is called mercy. And God is about preserving man, always providing a way to rescue them from the destructive devices and deceptions of the snares of the devil. And knowing all of this, what we have come through, the valiant need to arise and to seek God's provision that he has established, and that their desire will be to be restored back to God's order, and that others, and this is part of the ministry, is that we start restoring others back to God's order. And it's a determination to find fulfillment in our purpose for this life. And so there is a job that needs to be done. And so Ecclesiastes, and that's the first scripture I was going to read tonight, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, just getting it up here quickly, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this is a very simple recipe. However, many seem to miss the mark. And in order for us to avoid being on the wrong side of the judgment seat of Christ, we ought to rather fear God now. And what I mean by that is that there are many that have said they love Jesus and they fall. Well, if you love Jesus, you need to also have a fear of God. And so this is what I'm saying is about, you know, this is part of our salvation, this fear of God. And it's about working it out. And so we rather fear God now in the place that we find ourselves and where we find ourselves now, and do the sayings of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where it says, "I will liken a wise man who builds his house upon a rock." Mankind is the only creation besides angels that has an eternal spirit. All other creatures, fauna and flora that surrounds us, are there to support man in his life upon the earth. And God never intended for us to have an eternal existence on this earth. We are destined to be in heaven in glory forever in God's presence. And those who do not have this reverence before the Lord and do not adhere to his word are those who reject God's order and will have to face an alternative eternal destiny that is being prepared for the devil and the fallen angels and his subjects. And so these eternal issues, and we're going to study this as we go on to the first principles of the oracles of God, which you can already go and see in Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. And verse 2 speaks about eternal judgments. And that's critical for a person to have an understanding of that. And it's milk. It's just part of the foundation. And so, you know, there's these eternal issues that we have to deal with. And they've been made known to us by God's grace and mercy. And God has and it still makes his way known to us by revealing to us the truth, the way, and the life. And God makes provision for those who can fulfill God's purpose for our lives, not only here on earth, but also for eternity. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You thought I was going to say eternal life. Well, it's true. Yes, eternal life, but first repentance. And then, so it's the working out of salvation and the hope thereof is eternal life. And 2 Peter verses 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that scripture is clear about working out our salvation. And the Lord has promised to us. He shows mercy. He shows grace towards us. But that is that none should be lost. And Matthew 19, 24 to 28 says, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed. Who then can be saved is the question. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? In other words, he's looking for a reward. And Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in this regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's an incredible thing to consider that God takes the impossible and makes it possible. He has glory in store for us who have been translated to the impossible. And just imagine the promise he made to his disciples to rule and reign with them. And that is also in store for us. I am prepared to make it into heaven if I just sweep the streets in glory. But we know that he has so much for us. We need to occupy it until he comes. We need to keep our lamps trim, contend for the faith, and lay hold of eternal life. And so this amazing grace of God is this. Though he be the Holy One who created all things, he also is the God of love. And God has always intended towards us, making sure we will never be left or forsaken. Not only does he want to pardon us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but he has also promised to preserve us. So the promise of God towards us is a guarantee of his keeping power and blessing throughout this life and unto eternity. So Matthew 6, 31 to 34, I'm just bringing it up here quickly, a couple of scriptures. And it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewith shall we be clothed? For all after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that what ye have need of, all these things. And here comes the crux of the matter and the answer to all those who will trust in him, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The key is the kingdom of God. The key is seeking his righteousness. And that's the big question. When those who are given their lives to Jesus Christ, how do they seek and find his righteousness? And so then he goes on and says, therefore take no thought of tomorrow, For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Matthew 5:13-16. Let's bring it up here quickly. And this was also very heavy on my heart recently. For ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So, the challenge is, do people taste and see that we are followers of Christ in this world? Because that's the saltiness. Do they see the living Christ in us? And then the second thing is, what good works are we about? What fruit are we bearing that brings glory not unto men, but unto our Heavenly Father in heaven? And so this is the question. How do people seek to be recognized? Do we get recognized because of our humility and humbleness before the Lord? And God says, humble yourself before me and I will exalt you in due time. Or is it that we want to rather be about something that is seen by all, and the potential is that, and that's what you're seeing happening in the greater church at the moment, where people are falling left, right, and center because they have not glorified their Father in heaven. And so how do you keep your saltiness and how do you maintain it? This is a very good question. And God puts a demand on us for fruit and to bear much fruit. In other words, growth needs to take place and needs to be evident in our life. And we need to have a solid foundation. And sometimes the wrong foundation needs to be ripped up and restored and built, that our house is on the rock, Christ Jesus. And you can hear his sayings that it is to receive the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith comes simply by hearing by the word, the very oracles of God. And Paul alludes to that at the end of the chapter in Hebrews 5. And then he confirms the very foundation that our lives need to be found upon in the very next chapter. And so I just want to, you know, just as the Lord has led me just recently, you know, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And so he learned that having accepted Jesus as his Lord meant that the way of life, as he had chosen, in other words, Paul had chosen to pursue this life because of his calling upon his life. And he realized that he himself had to fit into the course that God had set before him. So he was determined at all costs to finish the course with joy. And so this joy here is a good question. What kind of joy is it? Is it a joy that people may see that you're happy? Or is it a joy that is an inner peace that passes all understanding to know that I am following the Lord and that he's in me and his hope is sure and his life is sure and I am convinced that God has chosen me because many are called but few are chosen. So Paul comes to the end of this work of God as he was about to come to the end of his life, as he declares in Timothy, I think it's 4 verse 7, where he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And the determination of every child of God must be to conclude our Christian walk with the saying, with these words, as he said, when we get to the end, have you fought the fight? Have you finished the race or the course that you were set upon? And have I kept the faith? And Jesus uses these very stern words when he says in Luke 9, verse 62, where he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now the thing is this, what does that represent and what does that talk about? Well, if you're looking back all the time, you're trying to see what you've done and what you've achieved and look how good I am. And there's two things about looking forward means that you trust in the Lord, but also by looking forward, you can see that you're not going to go off the line and go crooked and you're going to keep a straight line. And this is the course that we've been set up on. To finish the race and to finish the faith. So we need to look forward to what the Lord has called us to and what the Lord has shown us and equipped us with. And this is the very idea of knowing there is a gift that is in me that needs to be evident for the course ahead. And don't worry about where you've come from and where you've come been through. And those things that are behind, they are behind, they've passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, even if there are things that were wrong in your life, leave them behind. Even if there are things that you think that are worthy to be praised about, leave them behind. Let God be the God of the reward. Let God know that he's behind you and he's supporting you to push you forward, and he's shining a light ahead of you to know that this is a straight path, walk ye in it. So before we can do, we must know what to do. And this is the importance of where the word of God comes in, because it's his word that is a lamp unto my feet. And that, my dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, is what we will continue with in the many weeks to come, by the grace of God, to study the first principles of the oracles of God. And I want to conclude with this prayer. And some of it comes out of a book that Sandy has introduced me to. I think his name is Duval, I think. I think it's a book that's called Praise That Shake Heaven and Earth. So I've taken some experts of that and also how the Holy Ghost has led. So I'm going to conclude with this prayer. And it's really the prayer for the valiant man. So Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you that you're with us and that you're ministering to us continuously. For where the two or three are gathered in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are you in the midst of them. And so I bless you in the mighty name, Heavenly Father, for Jesus. And I thank you for him, your only begotten Son. And I honor you, and we all honor you in that mighty name of Jesus. And so I invite you, Lord, to be present at the surface, at the coming and the going of each valiant man. Assist us to remember that you are the light from light, for it was written, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising, as is recorded in Isaiah 6 verse 3. You are the Spirit and you baptize us with fire. For it is written, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord's, searching all the inward parts of the belly, as in Proverbs 20, verse 27. And if it is confirmed that Jesus came to baptize us in the Holy Ghost and in fire, as recorded in Matthew 3:11, I now decree over you that your candle is now being mingled with the Holy Ghost and fire, that you may be able to endure until the end. Jesus, you are the breath, for it is written that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life, and man became a living soul, as recorded in Genesis 2 verse 7. Jesus, you are that breath, and the breath of breathe afresh on us those that are born again in the life of Jesus. Jesus, your spirit is wind, for it is written that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit, John 3:8. You are smoke, for it is written, smoke went up from his nostrils, and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it, Psalm 18, verse 8. Valiant men, I charge you with the strength and the life of Jesus Christ. For you are strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Lord God, I praise you for each valiant man. I speak life over every valiant man right now and command that the immediate removal of every impaling object, spear, arrow, chain, bondage, blindfold, gagging device, curse, and counterfeit garment. I call for every valiant man to have the oil of anointing poured over his head and flow over his body. I call for every valiant man to be washed in living water and to be fed with the breath of life. I call for the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ to be availed and to apply to every wound, every infirmity, and every affliction. I call for the application of the healing balm of Gilead to be our portion. I decree that the Son of Righteousness will rise over every valiant man with healing in his wings, as in Malachi 4 verse 2. I declare that the light emanating from the glory of God will open up every valiant man, that the garment of righteousness will cover them. Thank you for each and every valiant man who will declare that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And thank you for the healing and restoration of the manifestation of every valiant man. Rise up and look up, for your redemption draws nigh, in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.